23, 24, 25, 26, David had a couple chances to kill King Saul. He cut off the edge of his robe, hem of his garment, and let him go. And then he later on snuck down and stole some of Saul's belongings just to prove that he could have easily killed Saul, but he didn't want to. And it, of course, raised the confidence in his men and quite made him legendary, as if he wasn't already, with killing Goliath. And so it's really strange when you get to chapter 27 and verse 1 to see what you see, because he's had another victory and he's proven himself to be a better man than Saul. But in chapter 27, verse 1, obviously the stress of having to care for 600 men, the stress of being chased by 3,000 soldiers, this the stress of running all the time. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, it says, "And David said in his heart, 'I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand.'" It's amazing that this man David went from mountaintop victory to so depressed that he wants to join up with the Philistines because he's so tired of running from his own people. But what you need to notice here is that the problem is, and it happens to all of us, it didn't say, "And David prayed," did it? It said, "And David said in his heart." He talked to himself. He advised himself, but he never talked to the Lord. And you know, when we've done an amazing thing, or we think we have, and we've gained some kind of a victory, it's easy for us to assume, well, I've gained a victory, but I'm worn out. I don't know if I can keep doing this. And we forget who it is that does it, and who we are really supposed to be leaning on. And no matter what other things we've exhausted, we've never exhausted God. And David forgot to consult God. And what happened is he jumps to conclusions. And he says, "There's nothing better for me." Really? That's not possible. But that's where we get when we don't pray, when we don't walk close to the Lord. And it's easy, and all of us do it. "Nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape." And what happens is, as we stop praying, we start jumping to conclusions and making wrong conclusions, and then we look for a temporary fix, a quick fix to the problem. What David did was become a bad testimony because of what he did, and he forgot to trust the Lord. Now, I sang that song on purpose because it says, "Lord, I need you when the sea of life is calm. Lord, I need you when the wind is blowing strong." And we don't just need God when we're having a bad time. We need God all the time. And we need to learn to get into that habit of praying and talking to the Lord. And so today's whole theme has been prayer, from Sunday school and then the morning message. And now tonight, again, we're looking at prayer in Psalm 25. We'll go there. Psalm 25 and verse 1. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." Psalm 25, verse 3, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Let's pray, and then we'll go on tonight. Lord, we thank you for just the opportunity to meet together, to open the word, and to pray. Help us to learn more about prayer and to be better at praying and to pray constantly and to be praying without ceasing and to pray when it's calm and when it's not, and to talk to you and commune with you, and not to regard sin in our heart that keeps you from wanting to bless and keeps you from being willing to hear. Help us to get rid of the sin and to not regard it. Help us to trust you now. Help us to follow you. Help us to walk with you. And help me to say what you'd have said tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer, we have some C's here I'm going to give you. Number one, prayer is coming to God. Prayer is coming to God. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee." Look at chapter 65 and verse 2. Chapter 65, most of the night we're going to be in Psalms. Psalm 65, verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And then 102 and verse 1. Psalm 102 and verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Prayer is coming to God. Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So number one, prayer is coming to God, coming to him. Obviously, you have to come to him for salvation. And of course, you pray when you get saved. And so number one, prayer is coming to God. We need to remember that. We need to come to him and come boldly to his throne of grace. And then number two, coming, but thou also, I want to look at another one. And we'll go back to Psalms for most of this. Calling. Calling. Psalm 4 and verse 3. Psalm 4 verse 3 says, But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. For the Lord will hear when I call unto him. When I call unto him. And then in chapter 50 and verse 15. In chapter 55 also. Chapter 50 and verse 15. Chapter 50 and verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Call upon me. Prayer is calling. Calling means asking our Father, calling out to him. Chapter 55 and verse 16 says this, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is praying. Praying is coming to God. And we need to recognize we're coming, and it says in Hebrews, coming boldly to the throne of grace. We're coming to him, all right? But not only are we coming to him, but we're calling upon him. I think there was a game show where if they got stuck, they could call a friend, all right? Well, there's no better friend than calling on the Lord Jesus Christ. Calling him, calling out to him, calling. I'll never forget when I first learned this, but in the book of Nehemiah, you go there and you read it, and what you'll find is that Nehemiah is standing before the king and the queen, and Nehemiah is troubled. He's very burdened. He's very brokenhearted because Jerusalem is in shambles, and he's heard the bad news of what's happened to his home city, and he's broken. He's burdened for it. But in Nehemiah chapter 1, the king, while he's the cupbearer, his job is to present the cup of beverage for the king. But he's never supposed to be sad, of a sad countenance, but he was. He couldn't help it. He was just troubled, and his face shone it. And Nehemiah stood there before the king, and the king asked him, what's wrong with you, Nehemiah? Why are you frowning? Why are you troubled? And I think Nehemiah was a little bit nervous, a little bit afraid that he had shown sadness in front of the king. The Bible says that Nehemiah immediately prayed and asked God for wisdom as to what to tell the king. God gave him wisdom, and Nehemiah was able to present the cause to the king, and the king said, well, why don't we just have you go back and fix it? And that's how the whole book of Nehemiah gets started, is that the king literally funds him and commissions him to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But what I want to point out is in Nehemiah chapter 1, when he's standing there talking to the king, and the king says, what do you want? And Nehemiah says, immediately I prayed. Do you think for 1 minute that Nehemiah went like this? Do you think Nehemiah set the cup down on the table next to the king and got down on his knees and closed his eyes? No. But what did Nehemiah do? He called. He probably just staring at the king was praying. Just immediately praying. And that's what prayer is. Prayer, I know when we have time, we kneel down or we'll sit down, we'll close our eyes and we'll bow our heads. That's good posture, but posture isn't prayer. Prayer is the calling, all right? And that's what Nehemiah, and there's times when you have to pray on your feet. If you've ever been witnessing to someone and you've been standing there talking to someone, if you're like me, there's times when you, Lord, help me remember what to say next. I'm not sure how, help me remember, you know, how to, help me with this. That's praying, and you're calling to him. It's calling a friend. And so it's coming to God. It's calling out to him. Look also in chapter 86 and verse 7. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. A lot of these are trouble, and we're calling out to him when we have a problem. That's just normal. And then 116, Psalm 116 in verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I have a problem. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not what it says. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. As I get older, I start to understand it more. But I've been told that grandparents or older parents like to still hear from their kids, even when their kids are adults. God hasn't aged one bit, but he likes to still hear from us, even when we think we got it all under control. Calling on him. You know, if God is anything like my father, he's just thrilled that we called, that we included him in the subject, in the conversation. I wonder if, as Christians, we just need to remember to include him in what it is we're doing. By the way, doesn't that sound kind of silly, to include him? Don't you think we should be including him in everything? Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Earlier tonight, I said a couple answers to prayer were in church this morning. I meant that. They were an answer to prayer. I've been praying and asking God to help the situation, and God answered prayers for me today, and I was blessed by that. And so you know who gets the credit for that? The one I was asking for, God, coming to him, calling is asking our Father. You know, he said, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven. And of course, I've said this many times, Harmony, you can't call him Father unless you're saved. If you're not adopted into his family, he's not your father. But when you're adopted into his family, you can call on him and talk to him as a father. And so calling is asking our Father. You know what, though? That requires humility. James chapter 4 says, you have not because you ask not. The Bible tells us that God, our Father, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We were talking today at lunch, some of us, of how the price of lumber has just gone crazy. But you know, God still has all the money in the world. And if God wants us to get something done, it'll get done. And no matter how big the obstacle, God's bigger than it. No matter how big or how bad the economy might be, God's still bigger than all of that. But you know what? We have to call on him. We have to ask him. And we have to go to him humbly. James chapter 4 also says later on in verse 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore. I would say the biggest obstacle to prayer, at least for me, is independent pride. Don't need to call. I can do it myself. I don't know about you, but I was that kid that, I can do it myself. You know? And I'm still that way. Coming to him is prayer. Coming to God, that's definitely prayer. And calling and asking him is prayer. And that leads to the next one. Crying out to him is prayer. And sometimes the Lord allows us to get to the point where we are crying. Psalm 18:6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Now crying is desperation. But that's also praying. Sometimes we wait maybe longer than we should, or sometimes it's just an emergency situation, and we're crying in desperation. That's also praying. Look at chapter 34 and verse 15. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto you their cry. Remember years ago, we were at a house. I was a teenager, and there was a younger boy. He was younger than me, not much younger, but younger than I was. And I think his mom was nervous because I was a little bit older. I was a teenager. He was maybe 12. And we were wrestling. And she was talking with my mother and some other people in the kitchen. We were in the living room. And I did something, and I got him in a move or whatever, and he squealed and cried. And I'm telling you, his mother flew out of that kitchen and came clear across the house to see what was wrong. I think she was going to kill me if there had been something wrong. Why? She had one ear tuned in to what was going on in the other room. I picture that lady flying across the house to make sure her boy was okay. When I picture God with his ear tuned to me, to one of his children. The Bible says in Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And also in Psalm 88 verse 2, let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. And then I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 before we go on tonight in Psalms. Stop over in Romans chapter 8. But before we read Romans chapter 8, you know, when you're babysitting a child and they start crying, have you ever, especially us guys, you know, I have no idea why they're crying. I have no idea. I don't know what's wrong. But you know what? Usually the mother, and hopefully both parents, recognize the difference in the crying. You know, as our kids were growing up and going through the crib stage, we could tell the difference between crying because I don't want to go to sleep and I'm mad that you put me to bed. We could tell that crying, all right? We could tell the crying when there was a lightning and a thunderstorm. Kaboom and flash, and, you know? Or when they woke up from a bad dream, you know? We could tell the difference in the crying. You know what? Our Heavenly Father knows our crying. He understands. He hears, and he can tell the difference. He understands what that cry means. And as a parent, we understand that, hopefully you do, hopefully you're not just fooled every time they cry wolf, but hopefully you learn to understand the language. And you know and you recognize. And when we cry out in desperation, God hears and understands. And Romans chapter 8 is interesting because in Romans chapter 8, it says in verse number 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever cried and you were crying to God, but you really didn't know what to say? Have you ever prayed and you're just kind of sitting there crying, groaning? And the Bible says that his Spirit understands that. His Spirit understands. His Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. A crying, a desperation. And we're not even sure what to say. We're not even sure how to describe it or how to put it to words. And we're just crying to the Lord. We're just praying, but we're not sure how to put it into words. You know what? That's also prayer. It's coming to God. It's calling and asking our Father. It's crying out to him in desperation. It's calling out to him when we're scared, when we're up against the wall, we're defeated, we don't know what to do, we're crying out for his help. Coming, calling, crying. And then also, prayer is committing. Prayer is committing. Psalm again, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 4, we read this morning. Psalm 37, verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Committing is releasing. Committing is trusting. Committing is letting him be in charge. When we were children, my dad used to put my sister and I, pick us up, and put us on top of the refrigerator. And then he'd step back and he'd say, jump. And we would jump. And then he'd step back farther, jump. And we would jump. And he'd step back farther. And he was testing us to see if we would trust him to catch us. And that was committing. That was especially as he got farther and farther away. Committing is releasing. It's trusting him. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Have you ever tried to do it both ways? I'm going to give to the Lord, but I'm going to hold this back just in case he forgets about me. I'm going to trust him with this, but I'm going to have an ace in the hole just in case I need it. Committing is trusting him and letting him be totally in charge. By the way, that's what salvation is. Salvation is trusting the Lord. It's not leaning one foot on God and one foot still on self. That's not salvation. Salvation is committing all to him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, Paul said, I know whom I have believed, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's what salvation is. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I've come close to dying several times, at least I thought I was. And it's to the point now where I just commit it to him. Whenever the time is right, if there's a health issue or whatever, God's in charge of that. God is in charge of my salvation. God's in charge of my life. Not only that, though, but how about 1 Peter 4:19, 1 Peter chapter 4. Some of us don't have a problem committing our soul to the Lord for salvation and dying and going to heaven. But we do have a problem with committing our life to him when it comes to suffering. 1 Peter 4:19 says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. What if God doesn't want it to be rosy for you right now? What if God doesn't have everything comfortable? What if not everything in your path is going to be rosy and comfortable and soft? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. You suffer for righteousness' sake. Did you hear the letter we read this morning? There's a major event going on in Belarus this week. Probably more persecution will come as a result of it. More trouble. There's already a church that's been kicked out of their own building. But I believe that if it's according to the will of God, you can commit the keeping of your soul. You can commit it to him. Just trust him. He's in charge. And that's what prayer is, committing. It's releasing. It's letting it go. Prayer is letting God be in charge. Look with me over in Philippians chapter 4. And verse 6, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. I've got a son like that. He's never careful about anything. But that's not what that verse is talking about. Be careful for nothing means be full of care for nothing. No anxiety. Not full of anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, and those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know, when you're praying and you realize it's all on Him. I mean, think about it. I was telling everyone in Sunday school this morning that my favorite verse, and here's what David forgot. Of course, David didn't have the New Testament. But David forgot that God had anointed him to be king. So he didn't need to freak out, if you excuse the expression. He didn't need to get all excited because Saul's trying to kill me. Because Saul can't kill you if God anointed you to be king. If God wants you to be the next king, Saul's not going to kill you. And I was telling everybody this morning how that my favorite verse is Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So you know where you need to be right now? Exactly where he wants you to be. That's all. You just be exactly where he wants you to be, doing exactly what he wants you to be doing, and then everything else you can just leave it to him. If he wants it all to fall apart, then he'll let it fall apart. But you're going to trust him, and you're going to do what... And you know what? He doesn't usually want it all to fall apart. He just wants to prove that he's bigger and all. But being confident that he began it. And you can apply that to everything. I mean, global warming, if anybody here is worried about that, I doubt anybody is. I'm not worried about global warming. He started it. He'll finish it. Church. What if we lose the Bill of Rights? Did you know that church has been around longer than the Bill of Rights? He started the church, see? And so it won't finish until he's ready to finish it. And he's not going to finish it until he comes back. Bible, the Word of God, will be here. They can rip mine to shreds, but they can't destroy all of it. My marriage. Now, this is why we get married according to the will of God. Because if he started it, we have the confidence that he started it. And so we don't finish it. Committing is just releasing and letting God have all of it. Trusting him. And so then we're careful for nothing. We're not walking around all worried and all frustrated. Now, if you watch the news, even the conservative news, if you just watch the world news, I'm telling you, you're going to walk around anxious. You will. But if you'll learn to commit, if every morning you'll talk to the Lord, and every morning you'll be reminded that he's in charge, and everything I'm going to do today is what you want me to do, your will, not my will, but thine be done, then everything is in his hand. Boy, last week was a little crazy. Wind and snow blowing sideways. I mean, it looks beautiful out there tonight. A week ago, it was like dark out there. And it was crazy, but Lord, this is the day that you have made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. You're in charge. I don't have to get frustrated. You know, the only time I'm frustrated is when he did not check with me in my calendar. That's the only time I get frustrated. You know, he forgot to ask me if that was okay. And then I realize, oh, I'm not God. I forgot about that. I'm not in charge of the universe. He is. And it's my job to commit it to him and release and let him be in charge. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Just releasing and letting God be in charge. All of us tend to have stresses and things that, big things, big problems, just stuff. But if we'll remember to commit it to him, and trust him. If I'll just remember that God does not want my children to marry the wrong person. God does not want my children to fail. And so if I'll just trust him with those things and commit it to him instead of trying to grab a hold of the steering wheel, releasing instead and yielding to him. The Bible tells us in Ephesians at the end of chapter 3 that he is able to do much more than we can even imagine. More than we can expect. Above and beyond our expectations. If we'll just trust him. So praying is coming to God. It's calling on him. It's crying out to him. And it's committing our way to him. Letting him be in charge. If we say, no, I'm going to make this decision. I'm not going to even ask God for advice. That's not committing to him. If there's a young lady in here, there's no young lady in here that's about to get married. But if there was a young lady in here that all of a sudden decided that she was going to just fall in love with Romeo because he's so cute and whatever, and that's who she's going to marry, and you don't ask God about it, you're in trouble. You committed to him. You let God be in charge of that, and vice versa for the guys. Coming, calling, crying, committing. And then one more C. Casting. And we go back to Psalms. Psalm 55. This committing and casting is very similar. Psalm 55. I think casting is more of the action word. Committing is releasing and casting is unloading. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. If you are walking around carrying a heavy load, let him take it. Roll it over onto him. That's what prayer is. Cast your burden upon the Lord. In the New Testament, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are labored and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You know what a yoke is? A yoke is when you've got two oxen and they're tied together at the neck. That's a yoke. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am, I can't quote the whole thing, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he says. Now, think about it. For instance, let's say that we had Pastor Matt yoked up with little Chase that was here this morning, and we're both going to pull a load. Well, who's going to pull more? All right? Did you say Chase? You're not getting it, man. Think about it. If you and Jesus are yoked up, who's really doing the pulling? You know, as a kid, we'd move a piano, you know, and there'd be like five or six of us guys, you know, we'd move. Listen, when there's five or six guys, it's not hard for one of the guys to fake it. Oh, 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 and he's just faking it. Listen, when Jesus and I are yoked up, you know who's pulling? You know who's really pulling, right? That's what he's saying. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because I do the pulling. Cast your burden on the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I want you to name one thing right now that you can't pray about and talk to him about. Name one thing right now that you got big deal, and it's too big for God. There's nothing. I know there are people who, I just don't want to tell people about my problems. I know you would help, but I just don't want to tell. Listen, okay, you don't want to tell me, or you don't want to tell anybody else about your problems. Okay, but you, what do you mean you're not telling God about your problems? I mean, that's what he's there for. And he might want us to help too. But casting is unloading, and let him care. And you know what's happening is we're walking around doing it ourselves. And we're wearing out. And we could easily have been asking him and casting it on him. And letting him have the load and carry it for us. In the old days, there were some presidents of our country that prayed. Now, I'm not talking about photo op praying. I'm talking about like the painting out there on their knees in the snow at Valley Forge. Because there was a time when our leaders, our representatives, knew how much of a load they had. And they knew who had to carry it. They knew who had to carry it for them. I don't know when that stopped. I don't know how far back that stopped. But it's foolish to try to carry it yourself or pretend that you have the shoulders to do it. We need to cast our burden on Him and unload and let Him carry it for us. Praying is coming to God. It's calling on Him. It's crying out to Him. And committing, releasing, trusting Him, and casting our burden on Him. That's praying. There's more to prayer than this, but that's praying. And you know what's worst of all? Is when we just don't do it. I got this. You know, I got one son in here. Oh, I got this. And understand, I like it when my child wants to try to be independent and use his muscles. I like that. But at the same time, hey, let me help you. Don't be too proud to call for help. Don't be too proud to ask. But again, you can't come, you can't call, you can't cry out, you can't commit, and you're not going to cast if you've regarded iniquity in your heart, if you know there's a problem and you can't go to Him. So this day has been about praying. And don't stop praying. Even if everything is hunky-dory right now, and I mean everything is just beautiful and your world is just so rosy right now, you better watch out, because you'll stop praying. Don't stop praying. Lord, I need You all the time. Don't talk to yourself. Talk to the Lord. That's what He's there for. Let's close in prayer tonight. Lord, we thank You for the Bible. Lord, we thank You for opportunity to open it and to be reminded of what it says. There's so many verses concerning praying and dependence on You. Help us to be independent, but help us to be very dependent on You. Thank You, God, for making us independent people because we are dependent on You. Lord, help us to trust You. Help us to lean on You. Help individuals in this room to learn to call more, and to cast more, to cry out more, to commit more, to come more. Help us to pray more. Help us to pray without ceasing, to just pray daily and hourly, to let You be God, let You be in charge, and help us to yoke up with You and let You carry the load. And then please show and reveal to us how much better that is. And then help us to give You the praise and the glory for it, not ourselves. But help us day by day to pray and ask for prayers answered. Ask for those special things, those miracles that only You can do. Thank You for doing some today. Help us to ask for more tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.